Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all tonight. Missed you this past weekend. Winter took its time this year, but it has come upon us suddenly. So it's good to see you out tonight braving the cold. Well, some people consider it cold, right? We're going to continue our study tonight in Psalm 119. And our portion this evening is verses 57 through 64. And I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll just start our time in a word of prayer. So Psalm 119, verse 57, and I'll be teaching out of the New American Standard Bible tonight. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight, I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Let's just once again look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again to be gathered together. We are thankful that we can do this openly and freely, and that we have the opportunity to open your word and read from it aloud and study it and teach from it and learn from it tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would guide our study. I pray that you would share the things that you have laid on my heart, and I pray that we would all seek to apply these things in our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the portion that we have, you may have the subtitle or the header of H-E-T-H. Heth, it looks like. You may have one that's C-H-E-T or even H-E-T. And I'll butcher this. But the idea here is that this is the equivalent of the letter H in our English, but it has the sound of a CH. And so if you see the word Hanukkah spelled with a CH at the beginning of it, that would be this letter, Heth. And it's a CH, but it's not a CH. It's kind of a throaty CH. And that is the letter that we are studying this evening. It's the eighth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so we're going to just dig in. And it starts in verse 57 by saying, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. With Christmas only a week and a half away, we have this kind of universal holiday that gets celebrated. And we recognize this celebration, as has been said tonight about the live nativity and others in your prayers, that this is our opportunity to remember that God became a man, that he sent his son. At a predefined point in human history, God sent his son to the earth as a gift to all. And that gift came with a purpose to reconcile man to him through the giving of his life. And this holiday is celebrated in different ways, different family traditions, different cultural traditions, but most of those traditions share giving a gift in the idea of the fact that a gift was given to all of mankind. And if we take a moment and we just think about that and we think, what if there was a gift that we would open on Christmas? And it was a gift given to each one of us. And as we unwrapped it, and it was specifically to you, and it was specifically to me, and we open it up, And it says, there's a note that says, the God of the universe is your portion. What else would you need? What else could you possibly receive that would in any way come close to God being your portion? This is the one who created the heavens and the earth. That we have seen in our study of Genesis and in one of Steve Holshiser's messages, we have seen the vastness of space, how truly huge it is. This is the God that created that in 6 days by speaking it into being. The one who is described as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is my portion. This word portion means to divide into shares, create an allotment. And if you think about the setting or the time that this would have been written in the Israelite economy, the allotment of the land, the inheritance. Each of the families got their inheritance, their portion, if you will. And even going back, this same word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19, where it says, "And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. The things that the Lord your God has allotted, has portioned to all the peoples under the whole heaven." It takes on a different idea. The sun and the moon and the stars are a portion to all. God created them and intended them that way. You or I or someone else doesn't own the stars, doesn't own the sun. That's not one specific person's portion. This was the portion given to all mankind. And we have in Lamentations 3, starting at verse 19, "Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." If you remember, we talked about God giving according to his riches. God does not give from his riches as of something that could be diminished, but he gives according to his riches. He is my portion. He is equally your portion as well. It's not like a class action suit here where God's portion is this big and all believers get their small doling out of that portion. We receive the wealth of God in its entirety. He is our portion. What an amazing statement that is, to start out this section and say, "The Lord is my portion." I was thinking of different areas in the Psalms where, whether the writer is David or other writers, go through and say, "The Lord is my." And when I thought of this, "The Lord is my portion," I really went to Psalm 23. And I'm just going to read the whole psalm. And think of this, and think of the Lord being our portion. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." There is nothing else that we could ever need other than to say, "The Lord is my portion." But going through again in the Psalms and thinking of, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. The Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my refuge and my fortress. The Lord is my defense. The Lord is my salvation." He sets up this whole section by starting with this one short phrase, "The Lord," and all of these things and all of his fullness is my portion. So we need to understand our position here and how he finishes this verse, "The Lord is my portion." And he makes a commitment. He says, "I have promised to keep your words." That's a pretty solemn commitment. I have, the literal sense of this is, "I have given my word to keep your words." Have we ever committed to God that we would be obedient to his word? We think of times where we may make such commitments. We stand before him with our spouse and make promises to him. We stand before him and witnesses when we are baptized to say we want to be identified with him. We may, at times, in a dedication or in a commendation, make declarations before the Lord and before witnesses. Well, I'll tell you, the one that I thought of is, when we're saved, it says, "Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord." If he is Lord, then we are to be obedient to what he says and what he commands us to do. So in that, we've made this same promise. We've made this same commitment. We've said, "I will be obedient to you, Lord. You are my Lord and my Master." And it's a strong commitment to make, knowing who he is, what we were just talking about. We get to this, and how do we do it then? How are we going to make this promise? How are we going to fulfill God's words and be obedient to them? Well, I'll tell you, I don't know that there's any way that we can do it without knowing what his words are. We need to be devoted to understanding his word, and then as committed to applying it. And as we look at Paul's books, this is his pattern of writing these letters. We saw it in Romans, in both the letters to Corinthians, in our studies in Galatians and Ephesians, and we're in Philippians. Paul writes the doctrine first, and then here's the application. We need to understand God's word and put it into practice. We've been studying Philippians and saying his desire is to see his people filled with joy by being unified together. This is where we need to make our commitment. Are we obedient to those things? But I want to look at the rest of the verses of this passage. So as we go through from 58 through 64, I think each one of these verses is the author saying, here is a way that I need to act, or I need to apply, or I need to be obedient in order to fulfill this promise. And so as we go through each of the verses, what I'm going to do is read the verse, and then I'll give you what I think the author is saying, this is how I need to act, or how I need to be applying this in order to fulfill that promise. And so let's look at verse 58. It says, I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I have this listed as our fervent prayer. Our fervent prayer. I sought your favor with all my heart. Or if you're in the ESV or the New King James, that word is I entreated, or I entreat your favor. This idea of a prayer to be rubbed to the point of being worn, to wear out. And what is that activity that should wear us out? Our prayer time. David, in several places in the Psalms, describes all-night sessions of pouring himself out to the Lord to the point of just being exhausted. We have it in Psalm 6 and verse 6 and Psalm 38 and 9 and 10. And these are sessions where he's pleading with the Lord about his enemies or about persecution that he's going through. But the idea is the same, that he was poured out, that he sought the Lord earnestly in these things. It uses entreated. And it says he's seeking or entreating the Lord's favor. The literal translation of that is face, his person, or his presence. He sought the Lord so eagerly. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Psalm 31 and 16. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. And Psalm 67, 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. How should we be praying? It finishes that first part of the verse. I sought your favor with all of my heart. cause your face to shine upon us. We should have a fully engaged prayer life. We should be wearing ourselves out, seeking the Lord's favor with a whole heart. Not a half-hearted effort, not a, I get to my prayer at the end of when the rest of my day is done and I'm worn out, but we should wear ourselves out in the effort of praying. If we are committed to our promise of keeping his word, the first step we need to take is being in prayer about how we're going to be able to do that. It's not going to be of our effort. It's going to be of his effort through us. And our prayer and our relationship with him needs to have our time and our effort put into it. Now he finishes this verse by saying, "Be gracious to me according to your word." And it's interesting that word gracious is to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. But it can be interpreted or it can be structured so that it can either be written here as it is gracious, or it could be mercy. And it was interesting to me that both of those words could be translated from this root, and that really we need both of those things. We need the Lord to be gracious to us. Like I said, there is no way that we will keep his word. He needs to supply the understanding. He needs to supply the strength. He needs to supply the opportunity. He needs to supply our wisdom in these things. He needs to supply our desire. Because none of those things will come from us. We need the Lord's grace in order to keep his promises, or to keep our promise to keep his word. The other thing is we need his mercy, because we all know we are incapable of keeping that promise. And when we fail, we need the Lord to be merciful to us. We should be wearing ourselves out, seeking his face, pleading for his grace and his mercy. Moving on then from 58 to 59. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Our self-evaluation. I considered my ways. Cannot underestimate the importance of self-evaluation. As we were just describing the importance of our prayer life with the Lord, our self-evaluation is critical also. We know some of these passages very well, but 1 Corinthians 11 and starting at 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and the body of our Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Matthew 5. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. We believe in the importance of obeying the Lord's command to remember him in the breaking of bread. We practice like the apostles on the first day of each week, coming together to remember him. Our self-evaluation is an important part of our preparation to come together. And it's not just as we're arriving. That has to be done daily. If I'm reading the clock right, I don't have time to go through the whole passage. But I'm going to read a couple of verses in Malachi chapter 1. We went through this study, and this passage is talking to the priests and how they are offering their sacrifices in an unworthy manner. That they're giving not to the Lord just what they have as opposed to the pure offerings that they're supposed to bring. And it says in verse 9, but now will you not entreat God's favor? You not ask for God's favor, which is what the psalmist was doing here? That he may be gracious to us with such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? And that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle the fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Is he serious about how the offerings are brought and placed before him? Is he serious about how we come together and remember him? I say that he is. And those same words that the psalmist is saying here, I sought your favor with my whole heart. And the Lord says, you came to seek my favor and you did it with unworthy offerings. Now am I supposed to be gracious to you? We need to consider our ways. I need to consider my ways. And this word consider, it takes on not just the idea of considering, but being mindful to do something based on that consideration. I should not just think about the things that are issues within my life. I need to be acting. And what does it say here to finish verse 59? I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Our plan for our self-evaluation should be to correct any issues that they surface. The activity should be prompt and should get us back on a path to the right ways with the Lord. Restore our relationship. We have to fix the things that have been done. If it's been sin in our lives, we need to confess it. If it's something between a brother or a sister, we need to correct it. But we need to then get back to his word. And we'll get to this verse. It's 105 of 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to get back to where the Lord's word is leading us. So we have prayer in 58, self-evaluation in 59, and then verse 60, I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Our responsiveness. Hasten, act quickly, and do not delay. The verse in Matthew chapter 5 that we just read, when he became aware, leave your gift immediately and do not delay. Get the matter straightened out. Jeremy mentioned the last 2 weeks ago when he spoke that we could potentially have righteous anger for about a second before it would turn into sin. It should also be about the amount of time of delay when we realize that something needs to be addressed before we go to take care of it. Now, I taught the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and 26 where it says, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. And the passage specifically talks about relinquishing that anger. Get that settled. But it may not be practical to settle every situation in the moment, right? So we need to do our best to straighten it out as quickly as we can. There should be no hesitation. And we should be led, again, as we understand these things, our self-evaluation shows them, our time in his word, our time in prayer, so that we get it straightened out so that we can keep his commandments. If we are to be obedient people, what does the Lord call those who are obedient to his commandments? Disciples? I didn't hear you. Is that what you said? I was thinking of another word. It's people. These are all good. I was thinking of John 15. He calls us his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And in the close context of that statement, verse 12 of chapter 15, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And not just that you love one another, as I have loved you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Our promise to keep his word need to be acted on as swiftly as possible. Our responsiveness, I hastened and did not delay. 61, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. This is our focus. When pressure of circumstances is mounting, when things are going on all around us, Paul describes the sin that can so easily entangle us. That's the time that our focus needs to be even more sharp. That's the time that we need to be focused on God's word. I have not forgotten your law. He committed God's word to memory. It's a wonderful part of our Awana ministry, of our Sunday school program, that we have Bible memorization. These young people are committing God's word to their memory. It shouldn't end at the end of the Sunday school program. We need to all commit God's word to memory. And when everything is going on and swirling around us, don't forget God's word. It's amazing how God will bring it to memory at the time when we need it. You remember Jesus' temptation? Now, we don't have the account of everything that happened over the 40 days, but the three specific temptations that he was given, how did he respond to each one of those? It is written. He handled each one of the temptations by quoting a specific scripture that applied to the temptation. Now, obviously, he knows scripture inside and out better than we ever will. But if we don't commit it, if we don't commit time to studying it, if we don't commit it to memory, then we'll have a hard time in the midst of a temptation and trial to apply God's word to the situation. But here's the writer. I have not forgotten your law. We need our focus. We need to be able to bring to mind God's word. Verse 62, at midnight I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. This is our attitude. Are we always ready to thank the Lord? I appreciated, Roy, in your prayer tonight, you said about praising him in the morning, praising him in the evening. And this is that same sort of thought here. He speaks of it at midnight he would rise, but I think it applies to whether it's at dawn or at noon or at evening, at all times being ready to rise and give thanks to the Lord. Now, when we are awakened from sleep, it's not an invitation to go get that midnight snack or become frustrated for the lack of sleep and the fact of all of the things that are going to happen the next day and be stressed and that sort of thing, which we are all easily tempted to do. But this is, I'm going to spend that time giving thanks to the Lord. And we can think of Paul and Silas in a jail at midnight praising the Lord and singing in their circumstance. We need to have an attitude of thankfulness. Same sort of thing as with forgiveness. We need to be always prepared to give it. We'll get to this passage in Philippians chapter 4, but verses 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. We need to be thankful. Have a consistent and a constant attitude of thankfulness. You may be thinking this is maybe easy for you to say. You don't have the situations that I do. You're not experiencing what I'm going through. But the reality is that our attitude of thankfulness to the Lord has little to do with our circumstances. Our circumstance, from God's perspective, are that we were hopelessly lost without Him in this world. And He saved us and made us His own special people. That's paraphrasing 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But if we focus on our circumstances from our perspective, we miss the point. We lose His perspective. And we find it difficult to keep the promise of keeping His word. Verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. This is our bond with fellow believers. I am a companion of all those who fear you. I am an associate, a fellow worshiper, a companion of all those who through faith have the same reverent respect for who you are. You are my brothers and sisters. We have spent the last several weeks in our study in Philippians of speaking on the unity of the body. He directs it. He enables it through providing His Spirit, and He also provides us with His spiritual gifts. He gathers believers together for the purpose of our edification and our encouragement. I taught Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. This is both an individual and a corporate challenge. We need each other. At times, it's because we need the encouragement and the exhortation. And it's also because at times we need to give the encouragement and the exhortation. We need to sharpen one another. We need to go to battle with one another. We don't need to go to battle against one another. The bond of peace, that will also be handled in Philippians chapter 4. The bond of peace through His Spirit. The bond that we share as believers. I'm a companion. We need to walk arm in arm and help one another as we all strive to keep this promise. The last thing then in verse 64, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Our recognition of God's love. What do we see in the world around us? Do we see God's loving kindness in His creation? Romans 1 and verse 20 is specifically speaking about people who don't recognize it. But the verse clearly says that who He is abundantly clear in His creation. You don't need to spend more than 5 minutes listening to the news to get discouraged about our world. Do we take 5 minutes to look at our world and appreciate the creation and God's loving kindness as He has displayed it? The writer closes by saying, "Teach me your statutes." And I found this a bit curious that he has waited all the way to the end of his passage to say, "Teach me your statutes," when he started by saying, "I was going to promise to keep your word." But I think in looking at it, he's going to be taught God's statutes as he applies all of the other things. And we would be taught God's statutes not just by the word, but by the application of it. As we get our perspective, as we utilize fervent prayer, as we do our self-evaluation, as we are responsive, as we focus and apply God's, or we commit God's word to memory, as we watch our attitude and have a thankful attitude, as we treasure our bond with other believers and we recognize God's love in the creation around us. Let's close in the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are once again humbled by your word, by our responsibility, by our lack of ability, Lord. We know that you are indeed the master of all things, through whom all things exist and have their being. And yet we take so many things for granted. When we think that you are our portion, and yet we seem to focus on the little distractions of this world rather than what's been provided for us. I pray that you would help us to be in your word. Help us to be on our knees, seeking your face, self-evaluating, and desiring to apply your commands in our lives. We pray that you would take each one home safely tonight. We pray for those who are unable to be out, whether it's through illness or other commitments, Lord, that you would bring them out to gather us all together on Sunday, Lord. We look forward to it. We pray for John as he continues to prepare for his message. And we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen.